Thank the Reverend Stuart for the welcome again this evening. I'd like you to turn with me now in God's Word to the Gospel according to John. John's Gospel in the chapter 19. As you know, yesterday we considered the Lord in Gethsemane, considered the agony of Gethsemane. We want to go a little further tonight, make our way to the cross and to Calvary. So we're turning to John's Gospel, chapter 19. We'll begin our reading at verse 13. John 19 and verse 13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down to the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover. And about the sixth hour, he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. The writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not, King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 22. As always, we pray the Lord will add his blessing to the public reading of his own holy and infallible word. Before we consider God's word this evening, let us unite in prayer. Let us pray over the word tonight. Eternal, loving, and gracious Father, we bow once again, Lord, before thee, knowing thou art the great God of heaven and earth. There is none beside thee. Thou art God alone, creator of heaven and earth. We thank thee, Lord, again tonight, afresh, for thy dear Son. Again, dear Lord, we love him because he first loved us, and how that love was demonstrated there in Gethsemane and also in Calvary. Lord, I pray thou would draw near to each one of us this night as Lord, we gather around thy word. Dear Lord, I pray thou would grant to me the help of the Holy Spirit of God. Power, Lord, to preach the word. And in preaching the word, Lord, may I always preach Christ. Speak well of him, his finished work, and his precious shed blood. Lord, put the blood on the meeting tonight. Defeat the devil and glorify the name of King Jesus. In his holy and precious name, I pray. Amen. John chapter 19. Our text for this evening is the verse 18. Verse 18 of John 19, regarding the Lord, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. The subject this evening is the middle cross. A procession slowly makes its way through the streets of Jerusalem, going towards the hill located outside the city walls. At the head of that procession, there is a man. There is a man, or as Pilate referred to him as the man. For he said, you recall, behold the man. The man, as he made his way to that hill outside the city walls, that man was laboring under a heavy burden because a wooden cross had been placed upon his shoulders. Multitudes crowded the streets to see the scourged prisoner make his way to the place where he would die. Some of the onlookers are vile of tongue. Others have faces blood red with rage. Some look upon the man with revenge in their eyes and are hardly able to control their anger. Some stand in silent horror as the man and the procession pass by. Some cry out in uncontrollable weeping as they watch the man pass by. And the man turns and addresses those whose faces were drenched with tears and said unto them, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me. Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Then on and on treads the man until through the gates of the city he passes, leaving behind him a city that he had once prayed over, that he had once wept over. Now the man begins to ascend a hill, a hill, a hill whose very appearance would remind the beholder of death. John 19, verse 17, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Then on that hill, which resembles the form of a human skull, the profession comes at last to a standstill. They have arrived at the place of execution. They've come to the place of crucifixion. They relieve the man of his cross. They lay that cross down on the ground. They take the man and place him on that cross. Listen. Listen. Can you hear? Can you hear the dull blow of the hammer swung low? They are nailing my Lord. My Lord. They're nailing my Lord to the tree. And the cross they upraise. And the multitude gaze on the blessed, blessed Lamb of Calvary. Yes, that's where they crucified him. That's where they crucified the man. And two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. Yes, the man, Christ Jesus, was crucified in the midst of two malefactors. That's what I want, with God's help, to consider tonight. I want us to look at the center cross. The center cross. Indeed, for a number of reasons. The fact that the Lord Jesus was nailed to a cross that was erected there on Golgotha, and that cross was central. There are a number of reasons that we will see that it was most appropriate that Christ and his cross were placed in the midst. I want us, first of all, to consider Christ, the spectacle of Calvary. Christ, the spectacle of Calvary. You see, that was the intention of those who brought him there to that place of a skull, to make him a spectacle and to ridicule him, to make fun of him, to laugh at him. In their hatred, they just wanted to make him a spectacle. Yet even though the dear Savior knew what lay ahead of him, this is the bit that we want you to see. This is the bit that we want you to get a hold of, as it were, and not to pass over it quickly. This is what we want to notice. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull. Here we have his advancing to the place. his advancing to the place. We mark the words of the verse, and he, bearing his cross, went forth. Turn over to John 18. And verse 4, John 18, verse 4, look at the words carefully. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things, but he doesn't stop there. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth. He went forth and said unto them, whom seek you? But the point is this, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forth. No, he didn't cower away. No, he didn't turn back. No, he didn't seek a way of escape. Bless his blessed name. He knew all that would come upon him, that would happen to him, what would take place at Calvary. But listen, he still went forth. He went forth upon that cross which he had carried. He would be nailed. That he knew. But still he went forth. Upon that cross, he would hang suspended between heaven and earth. But he still went forth. Jesus knew that he, there on that cross, would be poured out like water. And all his bones would be out of joint, but he still went forth. Upon that cross, his heart would melt like wax. And his strength would dry up like a potsherd. But still, he went forth to the place. Upon that cross, his tongue would cleave to the roof of his mouth, to cleave to his jaws. He knew that he was brought into the dust of death. But bless his wonderful, precious name, he still went forth. He still went forth. Behold, faint on the road, neath a world's heavy load, comes a thorn-crowned man on the way. With a cross he is bowed, but still on through the crowd he is ascending that hill, lone and gray. How would you describe the man? In light of all that Scripture has said about him, what he would be like on the cross. How would you describe the Lord Jesus? He knowing what awaited him, and yet with a step that was sure and straight. He went forth to the place of a skull. I would say he was courageous. I would say he was courageous. I would call him brave. I would call him determined, dedicated, devoted to the cause of redeeming his people. And knowing all that was before him, our dear Savior went forth. And our brave heart went forth to that place called Golgotha. That's one good reason why he was placed in the midst. It's not what you do with individuals who have been brave, who have been courageous. You admire them, don't you? And you place them in the midst. And you look upon them and you admire them for their bravery. You admire them for their courage. Well, there were very few that honored Christ that day. Very few honored him that day. But praise the Lord, we do. We honor him. For going forth, knowing all that was before him, we honor him, we worship him, we praise him, we thank our Heavenly Father for him. We rejoice in how he advanced to the cross that day. He went forth knowing what was before him. As well as his advancing to the cross, we notice his arrival at the place, at the cross, or at that hill. It was the intention of the enemies of Christ to humiliate him as much as they could. They had scourged him. Look at that first verse of the chapter 19. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. It's one verse, a little verse, a short verse with a few words in it. How many times have you read John 19. How many times have you read that verse? How many times have you paused and given thought to what that first verse said? Just a little verse, and Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. Do you know what that meant? A scourging whip was a whip with four thongs to it. At the end of each thong was tied a piece of dry bone or a stone. Anyone scourged would have received 29 or 39 stripes. And Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And we never stopped to think. Because the dear Savior would have been tied to a post, meaning he was bent over. And then the scourging whip was laid upon his back. and those dry bones would have ripped his skin. And Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. He had been smitten. He had been spat upon. He had been stripped of his clothing and placing a crown of thorns upon his brow, they mocked him. Oh, dear Savior. Do you imagine what it would have been like being in that crowd, in that multitude, and seeing our dear Savior and all that he went through? Well, now he has arrived at the place of the skull. And there he is crucified. But there's something be easy for us to miss. To turn, please, to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, verse 34. They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, and that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they did cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head the accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Verse 38, then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Do you get it? In other words, Christ was crucified first. They crucified the Lord and parted his garments among them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. That all went on. And then, verse 36, and sitting down, they watched him there. And it was after all of that they crucified the thieves. In other words, what do we have? Here we have the Lord Jesus, the dear Savior, hanging on a cedar tree, alone. The multitude around him, laughing and mocking the dear Savior as he hung there alone. Alone. One lonely man. One lonely cross and one lonely hill, and the vulgar wretches who came to that hill wanted to make sport. You can hardly say it. Wanted to make sport of him. Just as the Philistines had said, "Call for Samson that he may make us sport." And just as the blind Samson was made sport of and people had a laugh at him, so the people and the rulers of the Jews made sport of Christ. As he hung there alone, all by himself. all by himself. Can you hear the words? Can you hear him tell us? Can you hear him say, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip and shake the head." Psalm 22, verses 6 and 7. As they made sport of the Savior, you can almost hear those words. How they mock him in death to his last laboring breath, while his friends sadly weep o'er the way. But though lonely and faint, still no word of complaint fell from him on that hill, lonely and gray. Not one word of complaint. And how lonely that hill must have been. Think of it. How lonely that hill must have been. There he hung in the center tree, and the multitude there to mock him and wanted to make sport of him. And he's alone. No friends. No followers. No family. And soon, no father. The left alone. Boy, don't you love him? Don't you want to fall down at his feet and tell him you love him for what he's gone through and what he went through for us? He's advancing to the place. His arrival at the place. And then we have his appearance at the place. You think of Christ's appearance on the hill that day. Because you see, someone else should have been there. Someone else should have been there on that hill, lone and gray. And that someone else was Barabbas. Barabbas. A rebel, a robber, a murderer. You read about him there in Matthew 27. Barabbas. Should have been on that hill that day. But because it was the Passover feast, it was the custom to release a prisoner. And the choice was given, Christ or Barabbas. They cried out, "Barabbas," and crucified Christ. Barabbas did not appear on that hill that day, but Christ did. And so Barabbas, when that day dawned, he believed that he had seen his last sunrise. He believed he had arrived at his death day. And there in the prison, in that hole in the ground, he lay bound. That man who had made insurrection, Mark 15, verse 7. You get the picture? There he's lying. His last day on earth. He's going to die today. He must pay for his crimes. Then he hears a heavy footstep of the Roman guard. They come nearer and nearer to the place where Barabbas lay. Perhaps his heart beat a little faster. Perhaps his face was a little paler. Perhaps his hands trembled a little more nervously. And then suddenly, the door to that hole in the ground opened. And they pulled Barabbas out. They loosed his chains. And they announce, Barabbas, you're a free man. You can only imagine what his reaction would be. You're a free man. You might say, but why? But why? How can this be? And the answer comes back. Jesus of Nazareth has died in your place. Jesus of Nazareth has taken your place. You're free to go. And so Christ appeared on that hill. He appeared there on that cross, that place of a skull, as another man's substitute. Now, I do not know, and we're not told whether Barabbas received Christ. But you get the picture. For today, tonight, as we stand and gaze up to that hill, and we see that lone figure on a lone cross, and we look up to him, and what do we see? Who do we see? Why? We see our substitute. Hallelujah. Our substitute. That's what he did there at Calvary. He took our place and died in our room instead. We see him as our Passover lamb. He took our place, paid the price of our sin by the shedding of his precious blood, that we might go free. He's our substitute. As Paul says, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for us. That word for, in our English, a little word of three letters. Christ died for us. That word for means instead of. The word means in place of. Now do we get it? When we were without Christ, without strength, Christ died in our place. Sinner, do you see that tonight? You're here in the meeting without God and without hope in the world or the world to come. Can you see it? What Christ has done for a sinner like you. Taken your place. Died in your stead. How can you sit there? How can you go out of a meeting when you can see clearly what the Lord Jesus did for a sinner like you? How can you go out and see how the Lord is a sinner's substitute, as he was for Barabbas that day? No wonder we love to sing the words of that hymn by Eliza Hewitt. A trembling soul, I sought the Lord. My sin confessed, my guilt deplored. How soft and sweet his word to me. I took thy place and died for thee. Does it not mean anything? We notice then Christ, the spectacle of Calvary. Then we see Christ and the shame of Calvary. And oh, what terrible shame was associated with the crucifixion of our dear Savior. Paul speaks about being put to an open shame. Open shame. And that's what was done on Calvary's hill. Or there on that hill, the place of a skull. Regarding the shame of Calvary, we notice his company. As I say, when we look at the Lord's company, no, there wasn't a family member there. And you think of all those whom the Savior had healed during his ministry, there wasn't one there. No family, no friends, no followers. Where were they? Instead, the dear Savior was there alone. And the only company he had were two malefactors. That was his company on Calvary's hill. Two malefactors. Malefactors. The word means evildoers. The word means evil workers. And oh, what a sight is this, that he who knew no sin, did no sin, could not sin. There he is, nailed on a cross between two evil workers. But why was he placed in the midst? Why was he in the midst? In the midst of two malefactors. Why did they put Christ in the midst? Why did they not put him over to the side? I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why. The Jews and the Romans wanted to portray Christ as the worst of evildoers. That's right. They would always take the worst of the criminals. If there were a number of crucifixions and one day they would take the worst of criminals and put them in the midst, put them in the middle. So that all the focus would be upon that individual. And here they have the Lord Jesus in the midst. Why? Why? Because they wanted to portray Christ as the very worst of the worst of criminals. That's why you put him in the midst. You know, when you read that and think about that, don't you feel like crying out, shame on you! Shame on you! Dealing with an innocent man in that way. Ah, but wait. Wait. If the man on the center tree did no sin, knew no sin, could not sin, why did God allow that to happen then? And allow his son to be placed in the midst and portrayed as the worst criminals or the worst of sinners. Paul tells us, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he had made him to be sin for us. Mark those words. Made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That is, he was made sin by the imputation of the sins of all his people. They were all transferred on him. They were all laid on him. They were all placed on him and placed to his account. His account. He bore our sins, having them laid upon him and being chargeable with them all and answerable for them. He was treated, listen, he was treated by the justice of God as if he had not only been a sinner, but was a mass of sin. We just read there, 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, but he was made him to be sin. Now that's different from saying that Christ was made a sinner. That's very different. You look at the words. The Lord Jesus wasn't just made a sinner. He was made sin. He was made sin. With all the sins of his elect placed upon him. And he was made sin. Christ was never a sinner. But because of all the sins of his people, all their iniquities of all of his people were laid on him, God's justice treated Christ as the worst of sinners. Isn't that something we really need to think more about, isn't it? What the Lord Jesus did for us, believer. The shame, the suffering, the sorrow, the separation. Christ experienced it all for us. And the justice of God treated the Lord Jesus, his son, as the worst of all sinners. Made sin. He was made sin for us. as well as his company, the two malefactors. We notice something about his clothing. It was customary to strip the victim who was to be crucified. Listen, it was customary for the person who was to be crucified to be stripped of his clothing. Turn again to Matthew, the chapter 27 and verse 34. Again, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when they had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments. So he didn't have his garments on. They parted his garments among them, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Sitting down, they watched him there. The dear Savior. And let's always keep it in mind. He went through all of this for us. The dear Savior hung upon that cross, stripped of all of his clothing. There's the spectacle of Calvary. And the multitudes that gathered there, even the thought, would make us ashamed that such a thing was done to one so pure and so innocent and so holy and sinless. That's what they did to him. And again, he opened not his mouth. You know that spiritual hymn, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. It's not strictly true, that. He didn't need to call 10,000 angels. He didn't need any angels. He could have dealt with those who were treating him so shamelessly. He could have dealt with them by the word of his mouth. But he opened not his mouth. And the sheep before his shearers were dumb. Bless the dear Lord. Bishop J.C. Ryle observed, he said, our Lord was treated, we should observe, just like all common criminals, stripped naked. So there he hangs in his nakedness that we, believer, might be clothed with his righteousness. Christ was stripped of his clothing that we may be clothed. Just like our first parents, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they realized their nakedness and their shame. But the Lord clothed them. How did he clothe them? Coats of skin. What did that mean? It meant blood had to be shed. Blood was shed that our first parents might be clothed. And bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless his holy name. Christ shed his blood that you and I, believer, could be clothed. We were like that forsaken child. We read about in Ezekiel, cast out into an open field to the loathing of its person. And one day the Lord passed by, and the Lord said, live. And the child was taken, and the child was washed, and the child was clothed. Picture of us. We thank the Lord. We thank the Lord for clothing us in his righteousness. And he was willing to hang there in his nakedness. Something else we notice also, not only his company, his clothing, but his city. The place where the dear Lord was crucified, we're told, was nigh to a city. John 19, verse 20. Indeed, he was outside the city of Jerusalem. For when criminals were tried, found guilty, and were to be executed, the execution, the crucifixion, must take place outside the city walls. Turn, please, to Leviticus. And we're almost through. Leviticus, chapter 24. Leviticus 24, verse 11. And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him unto Moses. And his mother's name was Shelemeth, the daughter of Dibri, of the tribe of Dan. Verse 14. Verse 13. The Lord spake unto Moses, bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, outside the camp. And let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. Why was he stoned? For blasphemy. If any was found guilty of blasphemy, that is, blasphemy against the Lord, states that. Blasphemy against the Lord. Blaspheming the Lord. He was to be taken outside the camp. He was to go outside, as it were, the city. Now, we know his enemies criticized him and accused him of many things, and they also accused him of blasphemy. For we read in John 10, verse 36, thou blasphemest. The Lord is quoting what they said. Thou blasphemest because I said, I am the Son of God. So out from the city, he must go, as they treated him as a common criminal and a blasphemer. A blasphemer. Oh, they knew what the law said. Take him out. Take him out. Take him out of the city. Crucify him out of the city. Think of it. Think of it. The city. The same city that our dear Savior stood on the Mount of Olives and looked over it. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killest the prophets and stonest them that were sent unto thee. How oft would I have gathered thee? I would have gathered thee. As a hen doth gather her chicks under her wings, but ye would not. And he stood there with tears streaming down his cheeks. It was the same city. And they took him outside that city that he had such a burden for. And crucified him. Not just as a common criminal, but in their eyes, as the worst of all criminals. That's why he was on the middle tree. Finally, we have Christ, the spectacle of Calvary, Christ, the shame of Calvary. Now Christ, the sovereign of Calvary. Verse 19 of John, verse 19. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Not interesting. And here we see the Lord Jesus being promoted as King. He's the promoted King. The words of Joseph to his brethren may be used here. We could say to Pilate, we could speak to Pilate and say to Pilate, but as for you, Pilate, ye thought evil against my Savior, but God meant it for good. Whenever you put that title on his cross, Jesus, King of the Jews. Sure, not who he is. Praise the Lord. That's who he is. He's the King. That's why we sang that tonight. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned bride. Lead me to Calvary. Have you crowned him as King yet? Is he King of your life? Is he? Why not make him King of your life tonight? Think of it. It was a King. It was a King. It was the King who gave his life for paupers such as we. Who am I? Who am I that a King would bleed and die for? Who am I that he would pray, not my will, thine for? The answer, I will never, never, never know. I will never know why he ever loved me so. That to an old rugged cross he would go. For who am I? Bless the Lord. We see his preeminence as King there in that title. Is not where the King ought to be. He ought to be in the midst. We often pray, and I'm sure you do too. You come to our services. You pray, Lord, stand in our midst. Be in our midst. Be in the midst of our praying. Be in the midst of our prayers. Be in the midst of our preaching. Always, Lord, always be in the midst. That's what I want. That's what your ministers want. They want the Lord always to be in the midst, the center of all things, the center of attraction. That no man be seen save Jesus only. Jesus only. He's on the throne in heaven, praise the Lord. He's on the throne. He's honored there. He's worshipped there. He's adored there. He's in the midst of all activity in heaven. He's in the midst. As John saw him, in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. In the midst. seven churches. He was in the midst. That's where he ought always to be. Then the darkness came down, and the rocks rent around, and a cry pierced the grief-stricken air. 'Twas the voice of our King, who received death's dark sting, all to save us from endless despair. You know what Paul said in Hebrews 13? Therefore, let us go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Are you willing to do that? We're so sensitive to what we think people will think of us and what they say about us. So what it does, it doesn't matter. You think of what Christ suffered for us, what Christ went through for us. Sing it over in your heart. Pray it over in your heart. King of my life, I crown thee now. I crown thee now. This night, this Monday evening, 25th day of April, 2022. Come on. Why not crown him king tonight of your life? And pray, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn crown, my Lord. Lead me afresh to Calvary. Bless us, Lord. Bless it, Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, dear Lord, we will never understand, never be able to take it in, what it cost thee, the Holy One, to bear away our sin. We'll never, never, never know. We're glad that we believe it. And we thank thee for it, Lord. Again tonight, we tell thee that we love thee. And yet even that seems so inadequate. But we're glad, even as was prayed in the prayer meeting, the daughters of Jerusalem asked the bride, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? And how she described him, and then concluded, this is my beloved. This is my friend. The daughters of Jerusalem. We're glad that Christ is our beloved. We're glad he's our friend. Oh Lord, if there's any here in this meeting tonight and they cannot say that, may this be the night when, Lord, they become friends with Christ. Write thy word upon hearts this evening. Draw us nearer to thy precious bleeding side. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and until the day breaks and the shadows all flee away and we see the King in all his majesty, beauty, and glory. Amen.